Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, that's better. I'm really honored to be here again this morning with you all to share in God's Word. This morning we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter and the first 13 verses. And we're going to be looking at this matter of standing firm. Over in the 17th chapter of Acts, we see Paul and Silas and Timothy. And they spend a brief time in the town of Thessalonica. And Paul, being a Pharisee, had the opportunity to teach in the synagogues. And for 3 weeks, we read that Paul taught in the synagogue. And if I could probably guess what he taught about, it was probably out of the prophecy of Isaiah concerning Messiah, or maybe one of the other prophets concerning Jesus and Messiah. And Paul would end this up with, "The prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus Christ," and then give an invitation. And we read in the 17th chapter of Acts that many of the God-fearing Jews were saved, along with a great number, God-fearing Greeks were saved, along with a number of Jews and prominent women. Well, a lot of people were turning to Jesus Christ. Some of the officials in the synagogue didn't like what was happening, and they started murmuring against Paul. They felt he was preaching heresy. And they went out into the town square and they recruited a mob of people in opposition to Paul and Silas and Timothy. And consequently, after 3 weeks, Paul and Silas and Timothy left Thessalonica. Well, a church was planted, souls were saved, a great number of people had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But Paul did not get to complete what he had set out to do. Beginning in the first verse, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it be best to be left behind at Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it has come to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come back to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if we stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which you rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face, and that we may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself, in Jesus our Lord, direct our way to you, and may our Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God and our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." Father, we pray you would take this portion of your word. We pray, Father, that you would teach us from it. And Father, you know our hearts and you know our desires. You know, Father, the things that are troubling us even this morning. And we pray, Father, that through the power of your Spirit, you would speak to our hearts. Father, take this time now. Use it to your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first two chapters of 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about the birth of the church in Thessalonica, this infant church, how it was born and how it was nurtured. And we come into the third chapter, we see a very, very important phase of our lives in Christ, just as it was in the lives of the saints in Thessalonica, and that is how the church was to stand. Carol and I have had the privilege these last little over a year and a half to be able to be a caregiver 3 days, sometimes 4 days a week, of our youngest grandchild. Logan is, what, 18 months now? And we have seen him from just a little infant laying in the crib in the bedroom, to holding his head up and looking around, and finally kind of scooting across the carpet, and then getting up enough strength to get up on his knees and crawl, and then coming over to the a divan or a chair or the coffee table and pulling himself up and those shaky little legs, you know. And then he'd walk around the coffee table holding on to it. And finally he got enough courage after a while to let go and to walk. Well, you know how that works. He'd take maybe a step or two and he'd fall down. And he had his share of bumps and bruises against the coffee table and other pieces of furniture and the hardwood floor. But one thing about it, he was persistent in learning to walk. But before you can walk, you have to stand. Paul knew that the infant church was in for its share of bumps and bruises. And with this, Paul was very concerned about the spiritual condition, because he left the saints as infants, as babes in Christ. Our text explains three ministries that Paul performed to help establish these believers in Thessalonica. The key word in the chapter is, well, in the Greek it's starizo. We find it translated in verse 2 as strength, and again down in verse 13 as establish. And they both carry with it the thought of an agricultural term, of planting a tree and watering and feeding and nurturing that tree until its taproot is firmly established. The key thought in this chapter is, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. If you are established, if you are deeply rooted in the Lord. In order to be starizo, to be strengthened or to be established, you have to stand firm. One thing I really like about Grace Bible Church, that is, it emphasizes Bible study. Expository preaching. You know why Jeff gets up on Sunday morning and preaches verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter? Why in Awana scripture memorization is really stressed? It's to establish, to strengthen the saints to stand firm in the Lord. If you're not in the Bible, if you're not studying God's Word, if you're not learning what God expects of your life from His Word, then, my friend, I'll guarantee you're not going to be able to stand very well. Well, how did Paul, long distance, he was over in Corinth, he wasn't able to be with the saints in Thessalonica. How did Paul minister to them? Now, first of all, He sent Timothy to them. Verse 2, we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel, to strengthen and to encourage you in the word. That had to be frustrating to Paul. Paul had a pastor's heart. Paul was a hands-on kind of a preacher. He wanted to deal with the people that he shared Christ with, personally, individually. And his desire was to feed them and to see them grow in grace. But he couldn't do it. He was prevented from going back up in chapter 2, verse 18. Paul said, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan thwarted us." Because of the opposition, possibly, of the Jews, because of the opposition, possibly, of city officials, Paul was not welcome in every city in which he had established a church. There was danger there. Lives were threatened, especially Paul's. So he wasn't able to go back. So the only alternative that Paul had, and it wasn't such a bad alternative either, was to send young Timothy. Timothy was equipped to establish Christians in the faith. Ideally, every church member should be mature enough to help other Christians grow, learn to stand and to learn to walk and even to run in their spiritual lives. But unfortunately, some Christians are not that well equipped. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells of such Christians over in Hebrews chapter 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. There were Christians back then, there are Christians in the church today, and instead of being equipped to teach others, they need themselves to be retaught. They're in a second childhood spiritually. It is very disappointing to a pastor to see a person who has been in Christ for years and years not be able to stand firm in the faith. What kind of a person can help younger believers grow? Well, to begin with, and this might sound kind of silly here, you're going to help another Christian grow, you have to be a Christian yourself. Verse 2, we read that they sent Timothy, who was a brother in Christ. Timothy, our brother. We can't lead others where we ourselves have not gone. Nor can we share that which we do not possess. Remember, one of my professors in college made the comment once at the Ministerial Association, the student preachers at the college I was at. He said, "You can only take your congregation as deep as you yourself have gone." If you're going to be a deep Christian, you have to go deep into God's Word. If you want to strengthen another brother or sister in Christ in God's Word, then you must be strengthened yourself before you can ever attempt to strengthen them. Timothy was a brother. Not only was a brother, he was God's fellow worker. King James renders that word there, minister. It comes from the word diakonos, which is deacon. And it simply means to serve. Timothy was a servant of God. Timothy had faithfully served with Paul. He knew how to minister to the churches. Now the church had problems. Paul mentions that they were disturbed by afflictions. Indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, and you know it. And for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. Does the church have problems today? Does Grace Bible Church have problems today? Wouldn't it be great to be in the ideal, the perfect church? But one day when we're in God's presence, when we're with Christ, when we shall see Him as He is, and know even as we are known, then we will be in that perfection. It's called glory. But until then, we have to live in this dirty, nasty world. Paul said, Jesus said, we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. However, there are some times that we're faced in this nasty world as Christians that it's very difficult. Somebody said that when trials and testings come to the lives of a believer, they're not accidents, they are appointments. Paul said over in Philippians 1:29 that we must expect to suffer for Christ's sake. Did you get that? If you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, then you can expect to suffer for His sake. It's just like a toddler. It's like Logan. The first time he learns to stand and then he starts walking, he gets his bumps and his bruises. But he never got discouraged. He might cry and whimper a little bit, but he got up and he tried it again and again and again. Until now, we can't hold the kid down. He's every place, getting into everything. In our Christian lives, when we get knocked down, when we endure bumps and bruises, don't become discouraged. Get up and walk. Behind the persecutions of the believer is Satan. He's the enemy of the Christian. We just read in verse 5, I sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. Satan is out to destroy your faith. Did you realize that? He wants more than anything for you to shake in your faith and if possible to lose your faith in Jesus Christ. To destroy your faith. Remember, all the way back from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, what did He do to Eve? He shook her faith. How did He shake her faith? Eve, you eat from this tree over here, and you will be as smart as God. You'll be just like God. But if you don't, life's going to be a drag. Eat of that beautiful fruit. All down through the Old Testament, we can see how the tempter tempted and attempted to shake the faith of the great saints of God, of Abraham, of Moses, of David. Been in a Bible study at Falcon Baptist Church on 1 Samuel and mercy what David went through. How Satan tried to shake his faith in God. I think of Jeremiah the weeping prophet when Jeremiah would get up and pour his heart out trying to get the people of Israel to come back to God and to follow the laws of God. And they would mock him. They'd turn his back on him. They threw him in prison. Oh, to shake one's faith. Remember John the Baptist? At one point, Satan shook his faith, even to the point where John said, Is he really the Messiah? He tried to shake Jesus' faith. 40 days in the wilderness, and he came to Jesus at the end of that 40 days, and remember what he did to Jesus. Somewhere along the line, and maybe even right now, he is shaking your faith. Something has happened in your life and your family that has shaken your faith. He does it to me, and if he does it to me, then friends, chances are he'll do it to you. He seeks to weaken our faith in God and in Jesus Christ. So Paul sent Timothy for the purpose to establish the new believers firmly in the Word so that they might not be shaken in their faith. Praise God, he calls Bible teachers and preachers to the church to establish believers firmly in the Word.
Amen.
Any church that majors on any other book or any other doctrine or any other teaching other than the gospel of Jesus Christ and the full Word of God is a ploy in the hands of Satan. I don't care how good a church program might look. I don't care how clean a denomination might appear. If they are using any other thing than the Word of God, then they're being used by Satan to shake one's faith. The pastor of the church that licensed me way back when gave me some lousy advice, probably the worst advice that I ever received as a aspiring young preacher boy. He said, "Be careful what you preach lest you offend somebody." Had another pastor who gave me some excellent advice. He encouraged me to preach and to teach through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And his advice was, you will have to choose either a limited fellowship or a limited gospel.
Amen.
Some people are offended by expository preaching. By expository, I mean verse by verse, by verse, by verse, by book, by chapter, where you don't leave anything out. Some people get very offended. But a working knowledge of the Scripture is essential in establishing your life and your faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God's Word is our food, it's our bread, our water, it's our lights. It's absolute truth. It's our only weapon. Thus saith the Lord is a sure foundation. One reason that God has given us local churches is that believers might grow in the Word, and in turn they might help babes in Christ grow in the Word. And we can't just pull out some pet doctrine that we might have or some particular passage of Scripture and keep harping away on that. God wrote it all, and it must be preached and it must be taught in its entirety. No matter who it might offend. And man, I've been in some tight places. You preach about homosexuality and as being a sin. It's not an alternative lifestyle. It's a sin. Just like adultery is a sin. Immorality is a sin. It's an abomination, the Bible says, in the sight of God. You preach about lying, about gossip. I mean, these are a lot of things that would offend people, but God's Word says it, and it must be taught, it must be preached. And Paul sent them a man that would not hesitate, would not apologize for what he was preaching, and he sent that man, Timothy, to establish them in the Word. Finally, another ministry Paul had to these people in Thessalonica who were so far away, he prayed for them. He had a ministry of prayer. Verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." Paul prayed continually. The Word of God and prayer have to go together. If you study the Word of God, you dare not open the pages of His Word until you have prayed. Amen. And ask God to cleanse your heart. Ask God to reveal some unseen, unknown, unrealized sin, and ask Him to forgive that sin. Amen. Ask Him to give you a clean heart, to renew a right spirit within you. Then and only then can you open God's Word and really understand as God's Spirit speaks to you. Amen. The Word of God and prayer goes together. Over in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, Peter says, "But we," and he's talking about the apostles here, "we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." You remember the situation that prompted that verse. That was the appointment of the deacons in Jerusalem, that infant church back there. The apostles were spending all of their time settling disputes and arguments and administering the church. And the Lord said, "Call out men who can minister in those areas that you might spend time in prayer, in study, in teaching the Word." So important to leave time for your pastor to pray and to study. If you've got a problem, he wants to hear about it. But don't disturb him if he is working on a sermon. If you call and ask him, "Hey pastor, is this a convenient time?" Well, there might be some emergency, you have to call him and he'll have to quit whatever he's doing. And he'll do it. Paul said over in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, "And now, brothers, I commend you to God," and this is in prayer, "and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." Jesus prayed for His disciples. Paul prayed for the Christians at Thessalonica that their faith would not fail. Church I pastor down in Arizona cooperated with an organization called Operation Mexico Mission. And it was a group of Baptist churches in southern Arizona that sponsored mission works in the state of Sonora in northern Mexico. And we had established works in San Juita, Quiborca, in Puerto Penasco, Rocky Point. And it was great to go down there. We built church buildings, we built a school, we built medical clinics. The young people would go down, they had a puppet ministry, and they would just get crowds of hundreds and hundreds of children. All of this was great. It was good to see people coming to Christ. But one thing I realized after leaving there after several days at any one of these missions, coming back to my own church, the thing that they needed more than anything else was our prayers. Abelino Cerna, one of the pastors, needed our prayers. The church, those new babes in Christ, needed our prayers. One of the greatest things that you as a church can do. I need not say pray for your pastor. I know you do. But pray more for your pastor. Pray for the leadership of your church. Pray for those new saints in Uganda. You'll never meet them in this life. Some of you already have. Most of you will never see them. But pray for them. That they too can be established. And walk. Paul prayed for three specific reasons in our text. In verse 10, he prayed that their faith might mature. Verse 10 is, we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. He wanted to go to them personally, but God didn't answer that prayer for Paul. He was thwarted by Satan. He wasn't able to go back to Thessalonica then. Paul longed to see them. He longed to minister the word of God to them, but he wasn't able to do that. But Paul wanted to see them made complete. King James calls this perfect. He wanted to see them come to a full knowledge of God's grace. This word complete or perfect in King James is interesting. It's a continual action verb that carries the idea of furnish or equip. You see, our faith never reaches perfection. There's always a need for growth. That's why your pastor prays for you. There's need for growth in your life. You pray for your pastor, there's need for growth in his life. Babes in Christ, new Christians, need our prayers because they need to grow. Paul's second request was that their love might abound. Verse 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. Times of suffering can be times of selfishness. Persecuted people often become self-centered and demanding. What life does to us depends on what life finds in us. Nothing reveals the true character of any man more than the furnace of affliction. Amen. Some people build walls and shut themselves out. Others build bridges and draw closer to the Lord and to His people. Our growing faith in God ought to result in a growing love for others. And not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, but Paul says for all people. Amen. I remember teaching a Sunday school class here back during the time of 9/11. And we always had a time of prayer in that class. And I asked a question of the people that were in that class, and it was strange. Because a lot of faces just dropped. I asked how many of them had prayed for Osama bin Laden. What a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Why would I pray for him? He needs Jesus, doesn't he? Pray for all people, especially those that you're having difficulty with. Paul's third request was for holiness of life, down in verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father, and at the coming of our Lord Jesus for all the saints. You know what should really motivate the believer for holy living? To be unblameable. The fact of His coming again. He's going to return. Paul ended chapter 2 with a reference to the place of the saints at the return of Christ, and he ends this chapter the same way. He prayed that the believers might stand blameless and holy before God at Christ's return. Now, he's not talking about their personal salvation. He's talking about our lives here on earth as they will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. If nothing else, that should be the greatest motivator to holy living. Because one day, the Bible says, and I believe it, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and there we will give an account of all of the things that we've done in this life, both good and evil. Now, that doesn't affect your salvation. Your sins were already taken care of. That's not going to be judged. That was judged at Calvary.
Amen.
But every day, everything that we do in our lives will be brought before the judgment seat of Christ.
Yes.
Our works will be tested.
Amen.
And you can't separate conduct from character.
Mm.
Paul's prayer teaches us how to pray not only for believers, but for all believers. We should pray for all men. As far as believers, we should pray for their maturity. We should pray that their love will grow. We should pray that their conduct will be holy and blameless before God. You know, leading somebody to Jesus Christ isn't the end. Oh, it's great to be able to share the Roman road or some other section of Scripture and see someone come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't end there, my brother. We have a responsibility to take that babe in Christ by the hand and to nurture them, to see them grow, to establish them in God's Word. If he can't stand, he'll never learn to walk. And my friend, that's our responsibility. That's your responsibility.
Amen.
What can we do? We can be an encourager and stand along their side. The buzzword today is be their mentor. We can share the Word of God, the whole Word of God. We can pray for them. This is what Paul did, and apparently it was quite successful. How about you this morning? It'd be good to examine our own hearts. Are we living up to what Paul expected of the Thessalonian Christians? Is your heart ready to meet the Lord? One mark of the true Christian is that he is eagerly looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. As we grow in the Lord, we not only look for His appearing, but we love His appearing. Because we have this hope in Him, we need that He has equipped us to live a life that we need not be ashamed when we stand before Him. Death is a fact of life. The only way we will escape death is if we're alive when He comes for His church. Death is no accident. Death is an appointment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto man what? Once to die. We're all going to die. That's just the way it is. Unless we're alive when Jesus comes. If you should die today, where would your eternal soul go? There's an inscription on a grave marker that reads, "Pause, my friend, as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me. Somebody took black paint and a brush and added two lines to that. To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went. In Jesus Christ, you know where you're going. Without Jesus Christ, I know where you're going. And it's not a lovely place. It's a place called hell. Do you know Jesus this morning? Oh, Brother Bill, how can I know Jesus? Well, simply ask Him to come into your heart. Acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you need help. Believe what the Word says about Jesus Christ and His mission and ministry here on earth. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and save you. He sends His Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin. Is He doing that right now in your life? Then His invitation is to you. Amen. Right where you're at, receive Him and receive life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for the time we've had together. We thank You, Father, that Your Word is true. And Father, no matter how painful some of the lessons are in there, Father, that pain is to make us more fit to be in Your presence. Father, convict us of the things that are lacking in our lives, each one of us. Lord, that we might be what You want us to be. Father, give us the courage to stand firm and to walk and to run in our lives. That You would be glorified in us and through us. And Father, we'll be careful to give You all of the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I was reminded last Sunday morning that there is time to go downstairs and to drink coffee and to eat a donut. So you're dismissed. Go down and enjoy the fellowship.